Well, Happy New Year. Feliz años nuevo. A todos, bendiciones de nuestro Señor Jesucristo. That was the Spanish. And we have some folks here all the way from Northern Ireland. And you know, you would never think that you would have a hard time understanding English. But there was still that struggle this morning, right? Pauline, I had to go like, what'd you say? What'd you say? She was trying to describe a chocolate factory or something. And I couldn't even quite understand what she said. Scott, would you be willing to introduce our missionary family? You're sitting in the same row. They have a friend with them, May, all the way from Northern Ireland, and they're here for a visit. Why don't you just introduce them?
Sure. That's Pauline there on the end, and that's Danielle there, and this is Bethany, and this is May.
All right. And Chuck there, Pauline's husband, is the one that we've been praying for quite a while because of his health issues. I understand that the ulcers are improving, that he's had difficulties with for a long time, and the addition to their home is not quite ready, but almost. And so Chuck called me on the phone on, I guess it was Friday morning, and says, my wife and kids are going to be in your neighborhood. Can you take good care of them? I said, sure. So we're going to take them, drive them down to Newark Penn Station this afternoon. They're going to go into the city and do some sightseeing, and then hoping to stay around and be here for the missionary meeting on Monday night. One way that you can get to know these folks is to use this book. This is the Missionary Prayer Handbook that's put out by Christian Missions in the Many Lands. They're on the back table there. They usually go for, I think, $6, but there's a sign back there that says four. For Kenilworth folks, it's only $2. So this is a good deal, such a deal, as Steve Herzig would say. But you can take this and use it every day starting today, January 1st. What a good way to start off the new year, by getting some good habits into place. Some of you use this already, but I know a lot of you don't. And there are enough books back there for you to take one with you today. But this will give you a listing of all the countries that we have missionaries serving the Lord. Northern Ireland is separate from the Republic of Ireland, so you have to go to a different page to find out where Chuck and Pauline's picture is. But it's in the book here, and all the pages are listed and the countries. So I would encourage you to use this and take it with you even today. Just put the $2 in the book back, the offering box back there. If money is an issue and you don't have it, just take it. Just take one. We want to get them out and into the hands of people using them. Of course, January 1st is a good day to start what? Bible reading consistently throughout the year. I know George McKenzie for years. It's one of the things he did as an elder here was he encouraged us at the start of the year to really get into the habit of reading through the Bible in a year. And I like to just encourage you to do it. There are two tools that we have here that are on the back table as well. Some of you pick up a daily bread when this comes out every other month. This is for December, January, and February. But in this daily reading, at the top of the page, it says the Bible in a year. You can read through the Bible from start, Genesis 1, all the way to Revelation chapter 22 in a year's time if you follow the guide at the top of the page. You read the devotional, yes, and you read the verses on this side. That's great. But you can also go through systematically reading the scriptures day by day. You can also do the same thing in the Choice Gleanings calendar. The Choice Gleanings calendar is, we have five left, six with this one, six left. These usually go for $10, but they're only five for a donation. And this is another way that you can read a daily devotional thought each morning with your devotions. And at the top of that page, it tells you what verses you can read to get through the Bible in a year. It'd be a good challenge to do it. And my wife has challenged me to do it. I read lots of Bible verses, but I have a hard time going through the Bible in a year, just systematically, week by week, month by month, year by year. So I'm going to try to do that myself, and I would encourage you to do so as well. Choice Gleanings are great, good devotional material, written by many expert Bible scholars and devotional thoughts, and then the Daily Bread is also available back there. So again, Happy New Year to each one. 19, right, I'm still the 19s. I know that I am dated. I know that I'm dated. I tell you that right now. But 2016 is now history. It's a brand new year ahead of us. And what kind of a year will it be? George reminded us this morning that we have a great God, a creator God, and he sustains us and he holds us. He's not going to let go of us. And we're in good hands. You know the old commercial, you're in good hands with Allstate? Well, I'm not so sure about that one, but you're in good hands with the Lord. You're safe and secure in the Son's hand and in the Father's hands. You're double secure. So I hope that during this new year that lies ahead of us, that each one of us, myself included, will just know in a very real way God's presence, his protection, his provisions, that our all-sufficiency is coming from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what the year's going to hold. It may be that the Lord's going to come back this year. I know people have been saying that for a long time. I remember my first message that I ever gave on my own was Bethany Chapel in Yonkers. The first message was on the second coming of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That was my first message. And I was just, I think, maybe 20 years old at the time. Maybe I was 19. And, you know, I was very gripped with the fact that he's coming soon. Well, here I'm going to turn 73 on my next birthday. He hasn't come yet. What does that mean? He's not going to come? He's coming. And it may be soon. It may be even today. And so we want to be ready for his return. We want to be ready for his return so that we're not embarrassed or ashamed, but that we'll be pleased. He'll be pleased with our lives. The song that we just sang, that was a great song, Scott, Living for Jesus. I want to throw out at the very outset of my message today some verses of Scripture that I've sort of adopted and assimilated into my life as life's verses, verses that I'm looking to read and memorize again and to reinforce in my life. And one of those verses was at the top of the song. You don't need to turn to it, but at the top of the song, there's a verse of Scripture. That's what I like about the songbook. Every single song has a verse of Scripture that ties in with the message of the song. And one of my favorite verses, if you want to call it favorite, or one of my most challenging verses is 2 Corinthians 5:15. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Not living unto ourselves, but living for him. There's another verse that comes to my mind. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Another verse. No water up here today. Jack, what's going on, Jack? 1 Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Awesome, excellent verses to grasp and hold on to throughout life. Read your Bible every day. Get those verses underlined. Memorize them. Utilize them as far as encouragement and strength along life's paths. If you have a Bible this morning, turn to the book of, I think Joe was going to steal my message this morning because he talked about Philippians 4:4. And we sang the song, Rejoice in the Lord Always. I want to look at Philippians this morning. Scott McKenzie is going to be our speaker next week, and he'll pick up on our theme for the month. I've chosen not to go with the assigned text today just because in my mind I thought New Year's Day, it's kind of a start of a new year, and I just felt like I wanted to bring something that would be more pertinent to this time of year. So I'm going to be looking at the book of Philippians, and you can look at chapter 1 as we begin. I'm going to make a couple of comments at the very outset here about this wonderful book of Scripture from the Word of God. We know that Paul is the author of the book of Philippians, but he has a certain theme that runs concurrent all the way through these four chapters. And this is the theme that has been on my mind and on my heart, and that is the all-sufficiency of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wrote this while he was in prison around AD 62. And his theme that you'll see all throughout those four chapters is that Jesus Christ is more than adequate in all of the experiences of life. Just think about that. That Jesus Christ is more than adequate for all the experiences of life, whether it be privation, persecution, hardship, suffering, as well as in times of prosperity and even popularity. Christ is the only one that gives real joy in our service for the Lord. Thank you, Greg. Appreciate that. And a cough drop. So, service. By the way, those of you who had coffee break this morning, I take the apology, the blame for the half and half that went sour. I should have never done that. I saw the half and half at a little container in the refrigerator that we had used a couple days ago, and there was something on top of it, but I didn't know what it was. So I filled it up to the brim with fresh half and half, not realizing that the mix would create a problem. So don't trust me in the kitchen, all right? Here we go. Let me get it again. The adequacy of our Savior for all of the experiences in life, whatever those experiences may be, and we've been through a lot this year, last year. I said that on Christmas Eve as I spoke. I had a hard time getting my thoughts together and just thinking about being optimistic and being up front and being up top on top of things and realizing the sadness that many of us have experienced in our lives, the loss of loved ones. And it's not easy. But in spite of all of that, we have to have a sure foundation, a sure anchor that keeps us firm, that we're not going to lose or drift away. And the adequacy of our Savior in every kind of experience in life is available to us. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And he said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind. That's another theme of the book of Philippians. Paul could come to a point that his life says, you know what? All that's behind me is nothing, as Joel reminded us this morning, is nothing but refuge. But to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings is what he longed for in his life. So whether it be hardship, persecution, privation, suffering, as well as in the times of prosperity, when things are going well, we can experience the joy of the Lord if he's allowed to be the center of our life. And this is modeled in Paul's testimony that I said in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. The joy of Christ, our life, is chapter 1. The joy of Christ, our example, is chapter 2. Chapter 3, the joy of Christ, our goal, chapter 3. And in chapter 4, the goal of Christ, our sufficiency. Chapter 1, verse 21, the joy of Christ, our life. And we just read that to me. For to me to live is Christ. The joy of Christ, our example. Chapter 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. What he went through for us, it's incredible, and he did it because he loved us, and the joy of Christ, our example. The joy of Christ, our goal, chapter 3 and verse 10. Look at that verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then we have the joy of Christ, our sufficiency, and that is chapter 4. What I'd like to do this morning in the time that we're having, we're not going to go until 12 o'clock. Is that okay? This is New Year's Day, and we're just going to have a brief meditation and maybe be out early, be able to enjoy the rest of the day with our family and loved ones. So if you're looking to go to 12, it's not going to happen today, okay? Let's give you a little encouragement. Chapter 3 is where I want to pick up this morning. I want to talk about Christ, the believer's expectation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the believer's expectation. I want to read chapter 3, verses 20 and verse 21. I've broken this down into first verse 20, our heavenly citizenship, and then verses 20 and 21, the privileges that we have as believers as to our citizenship. For our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. I have my Bible here. I have a parallel translation from King James to the New American Standard, and usually when I speak from the New American Standard. Our commonwealth or native land is in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We are a heavenly people, citizens of a country in keeping with our high calling. How do I know that? Well, just go a couple pages over in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Some beautiful verses that Paul has written for the church at Colossae. Chapter 3, those first four verses. He's going to be talking about our union with Christ and the heavenly walk. A walk is an expression of how we live out our lives. It's just the lifestyle that we choose, our walk. And Christ is the expectation of that walk. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, we have this wonderful description of a union with our Lord Jesus and a heavenly walk. I'm going to read the first four verses. And just let these verses sink into your hearts. These are great verses to commit to memory as well. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, which Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in him. And then, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's a basis for the heavenly walk that we have. The basis of the fact of our union with Christ in his resurrection and in his present heavenly session. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. The if that's used here in these verses is inferential. It should be since. It's not conditional, but inferential. Since you are therefore risen with Christ, our union is heavenly. That's our position. Therefore, our walk or manner of life, that is our experience, is also heavenly. That's the basis of this heavenly walk. And then he talks about the exhortations to a heavenly walk. And there are at least three here found in verse 2. And we read that verse, and let's look at this, what these three are. First of all, it involves a continuous seeking or striving for spiritual attainments. So the things above, keep on pursuing. I was hoping that one might be a goal that we would have in our lives as believers, looking forward to this coming year ahead of us, that we would pursue a continuous seeking or striving for spiritual growth, spiritual development in our lives. To have our focus on things above, a continuous setting of our thought life upon the things that are above. By how we live, that our lifestyle communicates that we're serious about the Christian life. It's not just a game that we're playing. It's not just showing up in church on Sunday, but it's a commitment to know and understand what the Word of God says, what it teaches, and to walk in such a way that is a continuous setting our thought life upon these things. Paul's going to talk about that again in Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, it says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So the focus is on intentionally focusing on the things from above, emphatically so. A continuous setting one's thought life upon the things above. And then there's a third exhortation that Paul includes in this verse 2. Not only a continuous seeking or striving for spiritual attainments, not only a continuous setting one's thought life upon the things that are above, but also a clear-cut break with earthly or material things. It says in the verse, not on things on the earth. We're heavenly people on a heavenly journey. Our life is not committed to this life scene here. This is just where we are temporarily. And we shouldn't allow the world to just squeeze us into its mold. Paul said that in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. And so there's a clear-cut break with earthly or material things, that we have our sections on things above. You know, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you open your mouth, what comes out? What are the things that emanate from our mouth without much forethought before time? And that's an indication of what's going on within the confines of our inner being, in our heart, before the Lord. I know that I can talk about football. Now, I don't even know who won that second game last night. I assume Clemson won, right? Yeah. But I wasn't interested in watching the second half, but I watched that first game. I can talk about football, I can talk about basketball, I can talk about sports. It just comes easily. But sometimes, I don't come as easily as talking about the things of the Lord. And it's because I don't really focus on it. I'm not really having a clear-cut break with these other things that occupy and demand and take up so much of our time and energy. There's nothing wrong with those things in its proper place. But your whole life can be wrapped around sports. I may have shared this experience with you in years that I've been here speaking. You've probably forgotten this, probably a long time, but I can remember so vividly. I had to make a trip to go speak at a youth event in Birmingham, Alabama. We were living in Marietta, Georgia at the time. And the day that I had planned to go there to speak, that afternoon happened to be the NCAA Final Four. Two games, the semifinals were being played. So I knew that if I were to go on this trip to Alabama, that I would miss those games. And so to show you the intensity of my interest in basketball, I rearranged my whole schedule so that I left earlier than I needed to, and drove halfway there and found the Motel 6. And those days was $9.99 for a room for the day. I plopped down on that bed for I guess it was 3 hours and watched both of those games, and then got back in my car and drove to Birmingham to speak that night. Well, you know, when I got to the chapel to speak, I had a hard time thinking about what I was supposed to speak on. All I could think about was UCLA won and Duke lost, you know, and whatever it was, you know. And my mind was still so enraptured with sports. It was a vivid reminder to me that sometimes things get the best of me, occupy my time and my energy and my thought, and it really shouldn't be that way. And that Paul is encouraging us in our walk with the Lord to have a clear-cut break with earthly or material things, not on things on the earth. Well, why does he give us these exhortations? Why does he even bother to do this? Well, that's found in verses 3 and 4 that we read. And there are at least four reasons that he gave these exhortations to pursue a walk with the Lord Jesus by faith. One of which was because of our position to death to sin. We are in Christ, and sin has no more claim on our lives. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. A second reason that he gave this exhortation is because our life is now Christ. It belongs to him. It's laid up in store. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. The Bible says, therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And Christ is the believer's life. And he is the manifestation and glory that will mean our manifestation with him. A heavenly walk is possible now if we know and act on our position of being in Christ. And that's assured by our future glorification. So that's some of the reasons that he talked to the church at Colossae. Now we go back to Philippi, and you look at the opportunity that we have here, Christ, the believer's expectation, our heavenly citizenship, mentioned in verse 20, and then the privileges of our heavenly citizenship. And that's seen in these verses here. We are expecting or awaiting our Savior from heaven. He will then complete our salvation in his future sense of glorification. He's going to be changing our body, the body of humiliation, into our glorified body. And that's something we look forward to. This remodeling or transforming will take place in a future day. And that body that he'll give to us will be deathless, diseaseless, sinless, indestructible. What a great future we have waiting for us. When the rapture happens and we're taken up to be with the Lord, it's going to be a grand and glorious day. No longer having to deal with sin, no longer having to deal with disease, decay, with all the things that would drag us down. Then you go to chapter 4, and you talk about here the sufficiency that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the first several verses here. Paul begins his closing section now in chapter 4 with consisting of some practical advice followed by some personal messages along the way. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. We heard that this morning in the Breaking of Bread service. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The secret of God's peace. It's wonderful, isn't it, to experience peace in the midst of the storms of life. And things that happen to us. Things that are difficult to sometimes understand why. Why did this happen to me? The secret of God's peace. Well, it's like having a prescription that God has written to us in his word in verses 6 and 7. There's the prescription for receiving God's peace. And that's twofold. And it's so simplistic, sometimes we just overlook it. What's the prescription for receiving God's peace? Number one, don't worry about anything. Easier said than done. The same thing with the second part of that prescription. And pray about everything in a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. But pray. And know that God's leading and guidance in your life and his provisions will be there for you. Don't worry. How easy it is for us to worry and to become distraught. I know it is with me sometimes. And what a wonderful thing it is to experience when you go through the storms of life, the peace that God can give to us. Peace with God. Not the peace of God, but peace with God. There are two kinds. One which comes at salvation, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But the peace of God is what we experience in day-by-day, ongoing experiences of life. And pray about everything in the spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. And the result will be the peace of God. This is the peace with which God fills the believer as he stands firmly in his position of being in Christ. You know, we mentioned that several years ago when I was giving a little series of messages here on Ephesians. You probably don't remember that. That's a long time ago. But in Ephesians, there's the little preposition in that occurs 90 times in those six chapters, stressing to us the importance of our position of being in Christ. That nothing can take us out of that position. We're in Christ. For safe and secure forever. But the daily experiences of life sometimes can rob us of that assurity and that truth of God's word. God gives us his peace in the midst of difficulties of life. The deeper peace of walking with God is said to be incomprehensible to the merely natural mind. It overtops or surpasses anything the unspiritual mind can grasp. It keeps on guarding, keeps on protecting the mental, emotional, and spiritual life from enemy intrusion, or of that which would spoil God's peace. Well, there's a prescription, too, for maintaining God's peace. If you're going to receive that prescription that he gives to us, we've got to learn what it means not to worry, but to pray about everything in the spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. But the prescription for maintaining God's peace is found in verses 8 and 9 that we read before. Number one, the secret is to guard our mental life. What we allow ourselves to think upon or ponder. We are to meditate continually on the things that are true, honest, that would be honorable, reputable, just, that would be righteous, pure, lovely, or acceptable, of good report, that which is commendable, that which is laudable. To guard our mental life. It's so easy for the enemy to intrude, invade our lives when we lower our guard down. We allow ourselves perhaps read things or see things that are not appropriate for believers to be exposed to. You remember on Christmas Eve, I was talking about the little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home. And the Lord Jesus wants to be completely at home in our lives. And the story was told about this young man who was taking the Lord on a tour of his life. Remember the room that we looked at on Christmas Eve was the living room, where the Lord would be meeting with him for devotions and Bible reading, and how he neglected that aspect of life. But the room that we didn't look at was the one that has to do with the control room of our lives, the library, the study. And in this little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home, it goes on to describe how that this young man took the Lord into the library, and he was showing off all of his books and all of his things that he had, and all of a sudden he realized that there were some things in that room that his eyes were too holy to behold. There were some magazines, there were some books, there were some things that were very much worldly, and it's downright inappropriate for a believer to have. And he was embarrassed. And he says, "Lord, I need help. Could you help me clean up this room so I can get rid of that stuff?" I can remember doing that with some things in my life as a teenager when I got right with the Lord. Some of the garbage that I had, I just threw it away. I got rid of it. I didn't want any part of it anymore. And that's what it means to guard your mental life. Clean up your room. Clean up your thought life. What sort of things are pure and lovely? Think on these things. So you have to really be careful what you allow yourself to think upon or ponder. And you can't go wrong if you think and ponder upon the Word of God and read it every day. Just let it saturate your heart and your mind. And allow those words and those verses to come back to your hearts and minds often. And then there's also a prescription for not only guarding our mental life, but practicing the things which are taught by the apostles that were exemplified in the personal contact that he had with them. You have to do. I think we see that, verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice or do these things. And what's the result? Isn't that wonderful? The result is this, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. The prescription for receiving God's peace, well, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. He knows what our needs are. He knows what lies ahead of us. He knows how to meet those needs. The all-sufficiency of our Savior in times of privation, persecution, suffering, as well as in times of prosperity and popularity. And to know that we have to maintain that peace in our hearts and minds. And how do you maintain that peace? By focusing on the things of the Lord. Set your affections on things above, not on things above. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which you eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. What a wonderful future we have. And he wants us to live out the Christian life right now, trusting him to give us guidance and wisdom and discernment as we meditate and focus and guard our mental life, the things we allow ourselves to think and ponder, and to meditate, continue on the things that are true and honest and reputable and of good report, and that will result in not only the God of peace himself, but the peace of God in our hearts and in our lives. So I'm really hoping and praying that 2017 for all of us would be a banner year in our walk with the Lord, that we will see growth in our assembly. You can look around, we're dwindling a little bit in numbers. I know we're not supposed to be negative. We're not supposed to be looking at the downside, but we have to be realistic as well. And maybe the Lord will impress upon our hearts the importance of living out the Christian lives in such a way that we feel free to invite our friends and our family members to come. We'll fill the place up again. Some of you remember back to the days when this local fellowship was 200, 300 people. At a Sunday school that was off the wall. And things change. I know demographics change. People leave. People move. But we need to pray the Lord will just really bless in our testimony during this year, and that we'll see an increase in numbers numerically, but more importantly, that we'll see a numbers increase in spiritual dimension, spiritual commitment. So if you're able to come out for these two nights of prayer on Wednesday and Thursday nights, an opportunity to just lay hold of God and just really pray that God will just bless in a very special way this year ahead of us, and that we'll see salvation of souls. We'll see Christians, you know, living out their Christian life. They're rejoicing in the Lord and knowing the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I'll close by, again, quoting that verse. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to be together this morning. For those of us who have the opportunity at the breaking of bread to remember our Lord Jesus and his death and sufferings for us, we pray, Lord, that you help us to be faithful to honor you, to obey you. We know your word tells us, you told the disciples, if you love me, then keep my commandments. We pray, Lord, that we might demonstrate our love by obeying your word. We thank you, Lord, for the heavenly walk that we can be placed on as believers. Help us, Lord, know, though not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We pray, Lord, that we'll be able to set our affections on things above, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth would speak of things that are eternal nature, of eternal significance. So, Lord, just bless this local testimony here at Kenilworth. We pray, Lord, for those that are still grieving and still hurting over the loss of loved ones, that you would come alongside and give a great deal of comfort and peace that passes all understanding, and guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Help them to not to worry and not to fret. Easy for us to say when maybe some of us haven't been through that recently. But Lord, we just pray for your continued enablement in the hearts and lives of each one here today. We thank you for the all-sufficiency of our Savior. I thank you that he is the joy of our life. We pray that we might rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We give you thanks as we pray these things in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen.